Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to be here with you today. Carlos isn't here, so you're stuck with me this morning. We will lock the doors, so you won't have to worry about trying to sneak out later. But anyhow, let's open up with a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this day. Lord, we just thank you. The glimpse of sunshine yesterday was just awesome. Lord, I just marvel at your creation every time I see it, Lord. And when I look at just a section of this earth I can see from up on a hilltop, I realize it's just a portion of everything you've created. And Lord, I just thank you for loving each one of us here. Lord, each one of us, every personality in this room is essential in the kingdom of God. You have a place for each one of us, and you love each one of us, and we are individuals in your sight. We are not just collective, but we're also individuals. But Lord, we have a big world out there. There's a lot of people that don't know who you are, and that's a task. And the harvest is great, but the workers are few. And so, Lord, prepare our hearts to encourage and share what you bring to us, Lord. Help us to look to our fellow workers, people we run into on the streets, of people in the store next to us, just to be encouragers and say a good word. And Lord, when the opportunities are there, Lord, help us to explain why we are, Lord, that the happiness and the joy in our lives and the contentment simply come from you. So, Lord, today, open our eyes up to your word this morning and just teach us what your Holy Spirit has for us. Help me to fade into the woodwork and, Lord, the truth of your word to come out this morning. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I got to tell you right off, Carlos and I are on different sides of the spectrum height-wise. When I was pastoring in La Pine, I had a pulpit built for me because I'm a little taller, so I had this thing way up here. Well, that wouldn't bother me, but I'm wearing bifocals. So I'm getting old here, and this is a little further down for me. So if you see me bending down like this, it's not necessarily a back problem. It's just the lettering in my Bible is really small. So anyhow, that's where we're at. For those of you who don't know me, Tammy and I have been in and out based on the fact that I had my hip replaced, and the stairs are a challenge with a hip, I found out. So I couldn't be here for a while. We're back. We're glad to be part of this church family. I came from Calvary Chapel Southeast originally with Carlos and Don Gibson and Patrick. We all served on the elder board there. And so got to know each other pretty well, and it's just great to be with these guys again at this church and get to share once in a while here what God's laid on my heart, and to me that's a real blessing. Some of you do know me, the others of you who don't, I'll just apologize now. I am what I am, so I hope you get used to it. This morning, if you would, turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Timothy. We're going to look at chapter 4, and God really just laid this on my heart. And I think it's because of the times we live in. I don't know how many of you guys have a news app on your phone. You ever look at that? Or have you already just decided to kick it to the curb? Guys, this is a discouraging world at times to live in. I mean, when I see all the things going on, and as Christians, we look, and you know, we've got some savvy here. We've got spiritual savvy. We can see what's going on in this world and think, this is wrong. And is it not sometimes shocking as we see what's going on in the world to look out and think, why are other people not noticing this? Have you ever done that? You ever been in a situation where you look around and you've actually had to stand up and say something to people and go, this is all wrong. This is wrong. This shouldn't be going on. That's where you and I are in this world today. Things are wrong. Things are not right. To tell you this is something new would be ridiculous. It's been going on since the beginning of time. I remember my grandparents going, you kids, how you can live the lives you do. And I'm thinking, you need to chill out, old one, because I'm doing what I need to be doing, and I'm not harming anyone. And this is how we do things today. And you know what? I am finding out I do the same thing, man. I say, man, where's this generation going? What are they thinking? But you know what? It's not a generational problem, is it? It's a worldly problem. It's a world without the Lord that we live in. See, we're pilgrims. We're passing through this place, but the Lord has told us, you know what? You grab as many as you can on your way through and share the gospel with them and bring them into that relationship with the Lord. So stand with me as we read 2 Timothy chapter 2, or chapter 4. And God's word says this, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by him appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. But you, and of course he's talking to Timothy here, a young pastor, but you be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith. You can be seated. So when I look at this, a lot of things come to mind. I don't know what you know about 2 Timothy, particularly this young man, Timothy, is a pastor. And he's not like Paul. Paul calls it like he sees it. He tells it the way it is. It's kind of like Peter, too. These guys were type A personalities, driven. They knew what the Lord had put on their heart, and by all means, they would preach that word. Timothy was a lot younger. He was probably in his early 30s at this time. He had a church. There were entities entering into the church that was trying to change things. These men would come in and say, well, you know, the resurrection's already happened, and we believe this and that. They tried to really just take Timothy apart. There were so many different views. You had Gnosticism and all things going on in the churches at that time. And I think about that, and I think about what Paul has to tell Timothy, because at this time, Paul is in prison. It would be anywhere from 66 to 67 AD. Nero's the leadership. He's the one calling the shots. Hates Christians. He's psychotic. He's a nut job. All he wants to see is Christians sacrificed and completely annihilated. So as a result, Paul, teaching the truth of God's word, is now in a prison. And so he's writing this letter to Timothy, and Timothy is not just a young pastor, but he's more like his spiritual son in the faith. So there's a real connection there. And if you can just imagine that. I mean, Paul has a young man, and he needs to instill in him the things that matter most in this life. And he's only got a short window to do that. So that's the important thing about this letter. Man, if ever there was a letter that affected me, it's this one. It's like the last thing that Paul ever wrote. This was the last known letter that he ever wrote to this young man. And so I think about that in my mind, what's that like? I've never written a last letter to anyone. I just never have. Well, that's not true. I used to write my wife a lot when we were going out, practically daily. And then, of course, when you get married, those letters stop. So I asked Tammy last night, I said, when was the last letter I ever sent you? And she goes, I think it was just before we got married. And that's probably the truth. I think that's kind of sad. I mean, letters should continue on. I think there's nothing more heartwarming than a letter written from someone who cares about you and has your interests at hand. But one instance I was in where I experienced this situation was Tammy and I had just gotten back from our church in La Pine. And we were living in this little house that a friend had until I had got established and stuff. And I get this phone call from my mom. My dad is struggling with Parkinson's real bad. And for years, he'd gotten to where he couldn't talk. And so that was a difficult thing because I can't hear and he can't talk. I've worked in machine shops all my life, so I have a steady droning of ringing in my ear. So he would whisper and I'd go, Dad, I'm going to push on your stomach to see if you can talk louder. And I'd push on his stomach, and he'd start laughing. You know, it's like, oh, man, I can't get the air out. It was kind of a comical thing, and so I'd tease him a little bit that way. But finally, at this point, when I get this phone call, I'm in Oregon. My mom and dad are in Wyoming. My mom says, we just don't know. Dad may not make it through the night. I said, really? So I got on the phone, and you know, you're trying to just to relay the information you want your loved ones to have at the end times, you know. And usually that's things you wish you had just laid out there before all this took place, you know. And so I'm talking to my dad and telling him, I love you, and you know, all the things you taught me and the times you thought I wasn't listening and did my own thing. I picked up everything you said. I just didn't do it because I was a stupid kid, you know. And so in that way, I guess I understand what Paul's going through. I understand that issue of, man, I've got to lay these things out. And I got to sit down and put them out in the way that Timothy's going to understand it. So as we come to this last chapter, it's just a tremendous letter. And Paul writes it to Timothy. Last words ever penned by Paul. If you're to write your last letter, of course, to someone dear, you think about those things. You'd undoubtedly boil it down to the most significant, most meaningful thoughts and truths you had ever learned, probably on this earth. It would not hastily be thrown together. And this is a position we find Paul in. He must tell Timothy the most significant things he must know, he must do. He must cling to as a young pastor at this church in Ephesus. He encourages Timothy to be faithful to his ministry. It's really his final appeal to the young man who's going to take his place. What a burden. Can you imagine that? I mean, he knows what's going on in Ephesus. He knows there are problems in this church, and they're going to have to be dealt with. And so he's thinking, how can I bolster this young man up? There were all kinds of issues with, well, we're going to go into some of that a little bit later, but it was a mess. He'll pass his baton on to a young man who is timid. Yeah, he's a moral man, he's a virtuous man, but just doesn't have the strength, character, and conviction at this stage of life and the boldness that the Apostle Paul had. So Paul's compelled to give one final solemn charge to Timothy, not the only one, but the last of many. In the presence of God and Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Lays it out pretty simply. And it says a solemn charge to Timothy in my Bible. Yours may say something different, depending on if you have NIV or NASB, Living, or whatever. A solemn charge. I always wondered what that meant. What's a solemn charge? I mean, I understand it's something significant, but it goes beyond that. So if we took that word solemn and we went back to the Greek with that, it's really a statement. It's a legal, binding thought. Listen, Timothy, I'm holding you to this. As God is my witness, as God as a judge of the living and the dead, this is the last thing I have to impart with you, so listen closely. This is what I want you to do. Preach the word. So as I read this, I thought, so how does this apply to my church family? If I'm sitting down here and I'm not teaching this, how does this apply to you guys? Because this is a letter written from a pastor to a pastor, right? How does that affect us? Do we have anything in this? Well, I would submit to you that we do. We are very much in this. Paul's writing to Timothy, tells him to preach the word. But what's your ministry? Do you have a ministry? Have you sought out what God has for you? God has a ministry for each one of us. Some of us, it may be coming in and stacking chairs or cleaning a church. Some are teachers. Some are administrators. I found out in Lapine, I am not an administrator. That's not my gifting. It never will be. It's just not me. But I could teach God's word. And so that's what God gave me to do. But you see, whatever Paul is teaching Timothy here applies to you and I, because you know what? We support our pastors in what they teach. And we support Carlos. And part of that support is looking at these things and knowing that what he's telling Timothy to do, Carlos is held to that same thing, man. So he needs our support, our prayers, our encouragement. Whatever that looks like in your life, you need to be holding your pastor up in prayer. You need to be meeting him where he's at, because the things that Timothy's struggling with in here, Paul struggles with. the things that Timothy is going to struggle with, D.L. Moody struggled with, Hudson Taylor struggled with. I mean, it's just the way it is. As Christians, we're struggling. Bible teaches that, man. Don't think as a Christian you're not going to deal with persecution and difficulties. It's out there. It's okay. It's okay. If God tells me it's going to happen, I'm okay with that. I'm good with that. Because you know what? God doesn't give me anything that I can't handle, because He will always be there. We have His Spirit. What is His Spirit? What do we know about the Spirit of God? Well, the Spirit comforts, right? Spirit comforts us in our daily walk with the Lord. He convicts. Ouch. I don't like that part of it, but you know what? I will tell you, the Holy Spirit convicts. He instructs, and He comes alongside of us and comforts us. And what a blessing that is. We have that. That's a package as a Christian you get. You know, when you buy a new car and you go in there and you get the Wire Wheel Limited Edition Deluxe Package as a Christian, man, that's what you get through the Lord. You get all the bells and whistles. You have everything at your disposal. So that's where our confidence as Christians come from, is who and what God is, not what we are. It's who God is and the gifts He gives to us. Be encouraged. You have gifts. God has wonderful gifts for each one of us. And some of us find them later in life. Some of us find it early on. It was never my goal. I never wanted to be a teacher. I told my family, I said, you know, as soon as I'm out of this house, I'm moving to the mountains, my dog and my truck, and I'm just going to hunt my life away up there. And if I'm left alone, that's good, because people are stupid. That's harsh, huh? But you know what? I grew up in a missionary's home, and I watched my folks counsel people. And whether you like it or not, sometimes kids overhear what's going on, and I'd go, that person kind of sounds dumber than a red brick, man. Why would they do something like that? But growing up in a Christian home, I could not understand how people got into such tough situations. And yet in this Word of God, this message that Paul writes, we find that encouragement is here for all. Well, what a way to draw Timothy into this, at least this last letter. You know, and I have to tell you, with pastors just like Paul, just like Timothy, just like Carlos, just like Doug Snow, just like pastors all over the place, they strive for excellence. The reason they strive for excellence is because they know that God expects nothing less. And so they study hard. They do everything they can to bring a message to us. And when they counsel us, it's not easy for them. Look, no one says, you know what? I'd like to jump into the middle of this mess, and I just like to muck around in there and then tell these people what you're doing is wrong, but then I want to encourage you to do what's right. No one, who in their right mind says, oh, sign me up? It's not going to happen. But it's through God's strength that our pastors can do that. It's kind of like have you ever thought about the Statue of Liberty sitting in the bay there in New York? Do you know when the Statue of Liberty was actually made? 1865 to 1866, okay? So imagine this, the guy who sculpted this, I can't say his name, it's a French name, my wife is able to say it, but I don't even know if she remembers now, but this guy, he set to sculpting this thing, and I'm sure he had a scads of people working with him on this. But here's the weird thing, when he got done with the Statue of Liberty, everything was right on that thing. Now, there were places people would never see on that thing, but it had to be perfect. So in 1865 and 66, I'm thinking there are no airplanes at that point. There's no hot air balloons. There's no helicopters. What does it matter what's going on up here? You know what I mean? I don't know. I think that way. But yet, this guy who sculpted this thing went to every detail, that from every angle that you looked at the Statue of Liberty, it was correct. Well, that's how our pastors are. They teach us that way. They want to know that whatever they're teaching from God's Word is absolutely correct. And so we support them in that. Basically, Paul is saying, as God is my witness, as Jesus is my witness, Paul touches on Jesus' authority by reminding Timothy that Jesus not only judges the living, but also the dead. Now, you've heard the term the quick and the dead. If you have an older English version, maybe a King James, it may say the quick and the dead. They're not talking about Clint Eastwood movies here. They're not talking about the quick and the dead. It's talking about those living and those dead. And this is an interesting word. The word judgment in this, in the Greek, is not like judgment like this. It's a critique. See, did you know that when God judges Christians, it's not a get in your face and tell you there's no hope. It's a critique. What have you done in your lifetime? What's going on in your life? Let's take a look at that. What could have been better? What could have been differently? So that's what he's talking about. God, Jesus has the authority to judge everyone, whether living or dead. So if Paul told me that, you know what, here's the deal. I'm holding you accountable. I'm holding you accountable personally as your pastor, your mentor, but also through Jesus Christ, the Lord, who judges everyone. And most assuredly, Timothy, will be judging you for what you've done. I'm holding you accountable for that. Wow. Jesus holds all the cards. All are judged by him. He has appeared to men in the New Testament. He will appear to men in the future as we look forward to his coming to gather his church to himself. Take a look at 1 Corinthians 4, 5 with me. And it says, therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motive of men's hearts, and then each man's praise will come to him from God. I don't know about you, but when I look at that passage, judgment looks a little bit encouraging to me. I think God's judgment upon Christians is still going to be a hard thing, but I think his heart in it is to really bring us into the point that we have come from a pretty hard and awful place into a place of absolute perfection and love and encouragement. All those things that we could ever hope in God, we find in his teaching that way. His kingdom lasts forever. It's not temporal like this world. Listen, God's got more for us, and this world is not all of it. Everything else in the world simply pales when compared to Jesus, our Savior, who redeems those who seek him. There's no partiality in Christ. All are welcome to come to the cross and receive eternal citizenship in his glorious kingdom. I think those are awesome credentials. At this point, Paul has Timothy's attention. And so Paul tells Timothy, in lieu of all the power of Christ's witness, he says, I give you this charge, preach the word. So in that verse 2, preach the word, young Timothy. You see, having spent much time with Timothy, Paul realized that Timothy, man, he was timid. He struggled with confrontation and these kind of things. So Paul addresses the issue in 2 Timothy 1:6. So take a look there with me. 2 Timothy 1:6. For this reason, I remind you, and he's talking to Timothy here, for this reason, I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but of power and of love and discipline, or a sound mind in other texts. Listen, Timothy, you got the Holy Spirit. Don't worry about what's going on. When you walk into your church, be confident you're God's man. God has prepared you for what you're doing. I laid hands on you. You were prophesied over about this. Listen, if there was ever a man for this job, it's you. Whether I'm here in this lifetime now or not, you can do this. You can do it. For this reason, I remind you to kindle afresh, or to fan into flame, that gift of God. And so as Timothy looks at that, I'm sure he's making his checklist and going, man, I got to make sure I'm relying on the Lord here, the Holy Spirit, and not my own feelings and man, be prayed up. And Lord, just help me to do this. Keep my focus and preach your word. Verse 8 goes on to say, so do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me as prisoner. And this is, of course, 2 Timothy 1. but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. Listen, you're going to suffer. Timothy, it's just going to happen. Don't be afraid of that. Jump into that. God's going to give you all the strength you need. How do we know that? Is there a way we can know that? Well, let's see. What did Paul go through? Well, he had a lot of great potlucks and dinners served to him just because he was a preacher. Probably got new shoes and stuff all the time. People giving him... No, it wasn't like that. He was... People tried to stone him. He was beaten. He was mocked. He was ridiculed. Listen, if there was ever a job not to send a resume in for, it was Paul's. It stunk, man. It was terrible. Why would he do that? Well, he wasn't on his own, but with God's strength, that was possible. With God's will, that was possible. See, there's a point in a pastor's life where there are days they don't feel like coming up and preaching. They just don't. There were days I told Tammy, I said, you know what? The Holy Spirit better show up between now and church or no one's getting up to preach this Sunday. There were days that were that rough, things going on. Those are the days that the pastor doesn't get up and come and preach. That's where the Holy Spirit carries him up. It's just an awesome thing. It would not come naturally to Timothy to boldly preach a gospel to so many who are so much older than him. May well have been intimidating to him. Paul's encouragement would go a long way in exhorting or encouraging Timothy as a young pastor to stay focused. Be diligent, 2 Timothy 2:15 says, to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. Timothy, know what you're talking about. When you go up there, you know the word of God. Don't go out there with something to say that's not truth and that doesn't come from the Lord. Today in many churches around our nation, and this is a tough thing, handling the word of truth, pastors are not accurately handling the word of truth. Many have caved. They think it's so much easier just to keep the congregation and happy and without conflict. So they downplay God's truth to keep things peaceful. Let's not rock the boat, but they might just as well be boring holes into the bottom of that boat because it's useless to the Lord. Tammy and I, when we would go to church in at Southeast Calvary Chapel, we drove by this one church every day, and I called it Heresy House. I don't know if you've ever seen churches like that before, but they had this marquee out front that just said outlandish things. I mean, just outside of anything that God teaches us. The principles, the precepts, even the promises of God were corrupted. And I thought, how can someone preach that? That's not someone preaching that. That's someone out of the realm of God's embrace. Listen, that person was not saved who was teaching this stuff. The truth is, in our churches today, there's a huge wave of the church in the truth, and the absolute admonition of God's word is disappearing. Let me give you an assignment this week. When you go by churches, just drive by and look at the marquee and you think to yourself whether you think they're teaching God's word or not. It's not happening. It's just not. Tammy and I, when we looked for a church, this is where we ended up because it was the last one we found. No, I'm just kidding. That's not true. We knew this would be a good church. It was a bit of a drive, but we were looking for churches in Oregon City. And I got to tell you what, we struck out, gang. Isn't that a sick thing to say? Well, we just struck out in the whole city of Oregon City. That's terrible. Some churches didn't know what they believed about eternal security. You know what they said? Some of them said, well, some of us think you're saved forever. Some don't. You got to be resaved and stuff. These are the people in the church. You just want to go, have you talked to your pastor lately? Does he know what you're saying? Because I don't think he does, man. Surely he's not teaching you that. A lot of churches didn't have a doctrinal statement. I'd ask for a doctrinal statement. They go, yeah, we more or less just follow the word. Really? There's a lot of us following the word out there that don't know what the word of God is. What word are you following? It was pathetic. It was awful. Man. The second part of the second verse there in 2 Timothy 4 says, be ready in season and out of season. to teach. Like I talked about before, there are days pastors struggle teaching. Just the way it is, man. They're human. Struggle with issues all the time. Things come up in their lives too. But you know what? The difference between you and I is they continue to do that, and they continue, and they seek the Holy Spirit to help them do that. The first time I preached three services at Calvary Chapel Southeast about killed me. I got up for the first service. You're scared to death during the first service. You just know everything's not there. They're hooking you up for sound, and the worship leader goes, now we've got these two songs, but would this one be a better one? Or look, I don't care what you do. If I make it up to that stage, I'm a lucky man, you know? So you preach the first one, then you get to the second one. It's easier because you just preach the whole thing earlier. Piece of cake, man. You get up there and you put that out there and you feel pretty good. You set back down. Half an hour later, the church service starts again. You are wiped out, man. You are wiped out. And you're praying, Holy Spirit, show up or I'm never going to get through this, man. And it's really the way it is. It takes a lot of God touching our lives to be able to do those things. God's our strength. As a little boy, I wondered about this verse, being ready in season and out of season. Because I remember sitting down reading that verse and going, that doesn't make sense to me for a pastor to be ready in season and out of season. My pastor never has a season. He's off. Doesn't matter if it's autumn or spring or winter or summer. That guy's always got something to preach. So that was kind of strange to me as a kid. But looking at it now, we realize there are times when you and I, we don't feel like witnessing. We're just having a bad day. You know, Lord, this is not my day. I got a coworker. He's going through a hard time. I'll talk with him tomorrow because today I can't handle that. I just got too much going on. When I should be saying, Lord, I just need to take the focus off of myself here, and I just got to get this done. I just got to go over there and talk to this guy. He's really hurting. The idea here is that there's never a good excuse to stop sharing the gospel message. Whether the pastor of a church or a parishioner of a church, we may have days that seem a bit off, but where salvation and truth are concerned, there's power through the Spirit to evangelize the lost. Paul goes on to say, reprove, correct, rebuke, exhort, or encourage with great patience and instruction. That's what he's trying to teach Timothy. Listen, you're going to do it all. You're going to encourage, you're going to correct, you're going to instruct, but do all this with great patience and instruction. Timothy, it's not going to be easy. When I was pastoring in Lapine, I had a couple that were fighting over a tractor. A couple different families. I had a fever. I was sick. I get a call at 9 o'clock one night to go down to church and work this out. I was not happy. You know what? I probably was a grumpy pastor that night. Because they sat down and talked. I got to the point where I said, you sit here, you sit here. Do you realize we're talking about a tractor here? An old tractor, a 34 tractor. Friends, this tractor should have been crank started when it first came out, but they put a battery on it. Why are you fighting over this? I mean, that's kind of awful, but you know what? Pastors have their days, right? And that was one of mine. In the end, 2 years after I was out of that church, I get a call from one of the ladies that was involved with that, and she said, I just wanted to tell you, thank you. We worked it out. We did what you told us to do, and things are good. I was astonished. I figured I'd never hear from her again, you know. But it's funny how God works those details out. You know what? We don't have to sweat that. Even when you're witnessing or whatever your ministry is, teaching, whatever it is, just be faithful. Just do what God calls you to do. That's what he wants. That's what he desires. So the kicker really is for our pastors. They're to correct us. They're to rebuke us when we're wrong according to the scripture. Also encourage us when we need encouragement. And do all this with great patience. And that's what it takes, is great patience, doesn't it? Man, for those of you raising kids, you get that, right? The great patience thing. I had one little boy trying to get him to clean his bedroom. It never worked. It just never worked. He'd just get in there and he'd get involved with something, and it was like Rabbit Trail City. Finally, I realized, don't tell him how to clean his bedroom. Just say, you know what? It's your bedroom. You got this much time. Go in there and get that thing cleaned up. When we started doing that, man, it was great. He just couldn't do it my way. He just had his own way of doing things. It took a lot of patience, believe me. Paul's point, Timothy, look, it's a lot to tackle, but it's what our congregations need. It's what you and I need. No deviation from God's word. Tough issues will have to be dealt with. But with great patience, which is most certainly a result of love, really gleaned through God's love for humanity, these things can be corrected and people encouraged to continue down the road of spiritual growth. Verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. Paul's concern is that Timothy is prepared for false teachers in the church that would try to enter the church and spread humanistic, foolish, rather than unwavering truth among the people in the church. That's kind of where we are today. That's this day. We live in that day. You know what? Do you think Paul would teach a different message here today? I don't think so. It'd be the same thing, man. Probably with a lot more urgency, though. Our world's just like the one Timothy lived in, spiraling out of control. Today, people seem to believe and desire anything but sound doctrine. It somehow seems acceptable that 73 million abortions occurred worldwide in 2022 alone. Can you fathom that? 73 million. I run machines. I'll run a million parts. It takes me 6 weeks to do them. I've got bins stacked everywhere in the shop. That's 1 million. Think about 73 million. It's apparently okay to abort an unborn child all day long, but if your neighbor's pit bull attacks you and you shoot the thing, well, how inhumane are you? How could you do that? Chances are you're going to do time for that. You're probably going to go to jail for a couple days for doing that. Priorities are so messed up. Well, the key to that answer is really in the question, Why do those things happen in a world? Why are they justified? It's just simply that. It's the world. It's a worldview. It's certainly not God's. I think of Jeremiah 1:5. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. How can any Christian look at that text and look at abortion and say, good to go with that one? Can't happen. It cannot happen. Abortion is against God's will. Always has been, always will be. And there are scads of women out there that have been through that process and gotten saved, and their hearts just are broken. What a tough thing for them. Thankfully, God delivers, doesn't He? He saves us through all those things. You see, for Christians who study and read God's Word, we simply find truth, unwavering truth in God's Word. That's why it's astonishing at times to see how really blind this world is. If God knew one man in the Old Testament before he was born, Jeremiah, He also knows you or I before we were born. It's just who God is. He makes it simple. The world is more interested in man's manufactured myths than it is God's truth and grace. And yet, as this world spins out of control, people look for answers to problems anywhere but where the truth and answers may be found. And so this is the importance of this word to Timothy. You know what? The problems are coming. The world is going to try to infiltrate the church. There are going to be weak believers. There's going to be goats among the sheep. And there is the problem. Friends, we don't want to be goats. Church family, we are not goats. We are the sheep. What does that entail? We need to know God's word. We need to know it well enough to defend what's going on. Man, we got woke people out there. We got cancel culture going on. We're just up with the times, aren't we? But it's killing the church. Because I think we're allowing it to sneak in. That's why these churches in Oregon City that I looked at, I couldn't even attend. Their hearts are good. Look, we want to reach these people, the gay community. We want to reach out to them. Listen, I have no problem with that. But I have a problem with sin. I have a problem bringing sin into the church. And sin is an awful thing because it works this way. First, sin comes along and we try to hide it, don't we? We try to closet it, as the world would call it. We try to hide it away somewhere. And then pretty soon, we start to think about that. And pretty soon, we get into that sin. And you know what? We're okay with it. We're okay with it. You know, I'm going to do all right. I've stepped a little bit into it. A little bit's not all the way. So we kind of get steeped into it. And we get more and more involved in them. Finally, in the end, we can't hide it anymore. It's part of who we are. So what do we want to have happen? Well, we want everyone else in there with us on it. We want everyone else to accept that sin. Is that what's going on in our world today? I'll give you the answer. Yeah, that's exactly what's going on in the world. Is that what's creeping into our churches today? Yes, it is. And that's why this letter is terribly important. Timothy needed that encouragement. Don't let the sin into the church. Love the people, hate the sin. Listen, reach out to those that are confused. It is not by chance that half of transgender and gay children between the ages of 14 and 18 have considered or attempted suicide. But you know what the world tells us? Well, that's our fault because we don't accept where they're at. That's our fault. We need to be more accepting. We need to build churches that embrace that. It's not right. You see, the suicides are happening because they're outside of God's will. Every man has a chance to come to the knowledge of God. And the Word says you can look at creation and see God's work there. Listen, I don't know if people like it or not, but God still convicts. Whether you're a Christian or not, there are people out there who know that what they're doing is wrong. Don't buy into it. It's sin. That's all it is. Just like any other sin. But don't dress it up and expect other people to buy it. Don't cancel culture people because they don't accept the world views. Listen, our churches, we are different in the fact that we accept God's word. I was going to take you to some passages in the scripture I don't even need to take you to today that talk about these things. Deal with homosexuality. And you know what? Honestly, I got to tell you, I tried to debunk that whole thing and say, well, maybe the scripture embraces that, but I can't do that. It's not there. If I go back to the Greek in the New Testament, homosexuality is homosexuality. If I go back to the Old Testament and I go into Hebrew, homosexuality is exactly what it says it is. Listen, don't let anyone tell you that the Bible doesn't mean that, because it means it's just wrong. It's like any other sin. Listen, if Tammy and I had not gotten married and had kids, you know what my elder would have done at my church? He would have come to us and said, you guys are living in sin. He'd say, I want you to separate. I want you to go to counseling, marriage counseling, and then come back together for marriage, and then you can live together. But listen, you're not going to do ministry in this church, and you're going to have a hard time feeling comfortable in this church if that's what you embrace. It's hard, isn't it? They're hard conversations. You know what? I've witnessed to a lot of people on the edge out there. And typically, they come flying back at me pretty angry. But you know what? I realize they're not angry at me. They're angry at God. Friends, I can't change you. I can't change who God is. He's unchanging. Just talked to Whitney this morning a little bit ago. She goes, aren't you so glad that God is never changing? And it's true. But God loves those people. And he expects us to reach out to them, encourage them, say, you know what? Yeah, you're living in sin, but good news, man, you don't have to. God's got a plan for you. And I know you're feeling like what's going on is just right for you, but it's not, because it's not God's will. Trust me on this. Seek salvation, seek the Lord, and pursue him and see where he takes you with that, because I guarantee your life is going to be different. So that's the importance of the book of 2 Timothy. And if you look at that passage, it goes on and it continues on and talks about Paul and what he went through, and that he's being poured out as a drink offering. And that's basically his martyrdom, that he is dying for the cause. He's telling Timothy, it's okay though. God shows up in that day, I'm fine. Then at the end of that, this is what astonishes me. After all this, he knows he's going to die. He told Timothy everything he's going to say. He's done writing. And then he goes, oh, by the way, I'd like you to send my books out to me and my parchments. I want to continue in my studies. Greet so-and-so. Watch out for them, because he's still doing ministry. He's going to die and he's still doing ministry. He'll probably never do anything with the parchments or his books that are teaching God's word. He may not reach out to another person, but he continues his walk until it's done. It's an awesome blessing. Let's close with a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this day. This is a tough passage, Lord. It really is. But Lord, in it, we learn to support our pastors. They're in a tough position. Our world's spinning out of control, but thank you, Lord. You have a plan. We know this is going to happen. Your word states it. You have told us that. You've given us the Holy Spirit to have the strength to be excited about what we do in ministering to a lost world. Today, in Timothy's day, it doesn't matter, Lord. You always show up. Your word is always there. And so, Lord, we are thankful for that. We walk out of this room, we're confident. No matter what the world's doing and no matter what tries to come into the church, Lord, if we stay in your word, we know that you are our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. And so, Lord, that is a blessing to us, and that's why we don't mope around and walk like the rest of the world, Lord. We know that you are there. But, Lord, use us as a strength in this world to reach out to the lost, those who have embraced things that are not your will, Lord. Lord, I'm sick and tired of seeing suicides among our young people today. Lord, I've witnessed to them, I've seen them myself, and Lord, I just pray, help us to be strong in that ministry and love these people and build and do this work one relationship at a time. Build relationship with the lost and encourage them to seek God and his righteousness and his truth and his love that endures forever. Lord, we just pray this in Jesus' name, amen.